And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we think about these words that we have heard in the Old Testament epistle and gospel readings this morning, amazing words that God reveals to us in light of the kingdom that is on the left, the kingdom of the government, the kingdom, the world of politics. Well, you and I live in a time and in a culture where I think you'd agree with me, there's not a lot of honor that's expressed in our day and age for virtually anything or anyone, and certainly that is the case towards government. And you know, honor simply means to place high value on someone or something. And we have lost honor in a lot of avenues of life today. Well, most of the time when we gather here, as we gather around God's Word, our focus, and certainly it is again today, is on the kingdom on the right, the church, the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory to come. And certainly that's where the Lord draws the most focus and attention. But he doesn't want us to lose sight of the other kingdom and how the kingdom on the left fits in to our journey of faith upon this earth. And so in his word, he reveals to us some key foundational truths with relation to government and how you and I, as God's people, the church, the body of believers, are to relate to the governing body that we live in the midst of. And so obviously we're under that governing body of the United States of America. And we consider that in terms of our current times. But I'd like to take you to a couple foundational verses that God reveals to us with regards to government, the kingdom on the left. And the first one is Romans chapter 13. And it's verses 1 and 4, the beginning of verse 4. But look at these words. These are God's words as he inspired Paul to write them. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And then God says this incredible thing. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. For he is God's servant for your good. And the he there is the political, secular, governing body that the Lord has instituted among us. Incredible words, aren't they? I don't know if we always think about the reality of this truth. And then we go to Acts chapter 17, and this is where the Apostle Paul is in Athens, and he's invited to go to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, to the area where the think tank philosophers of the day would gather, and they gave Paul a hearing, and here in the midst of the hearing, Paul shares these words, and again, God's word through him. And of God, he says, and he made from one man every nation. There it is again. Every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And then look at this. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. It's not by chance or accident that we have various nations that rise and fall throughout the history of time. And it's important for us to understand and realize this, and it certainly brings glory to God because he's the one that is at the helm. He is the one who is always in control. He is the one that reigns even over the kingdom on the left. And it should call for us then, in light of this truth, to honor the government that we live under. And there is certainly a line drawn in the sand, however, and this needs to be made, unless the government tries to force you or me to do something that is contrary to God's will, then certainly God's will reigns over the will of the government that we live under. But we are called by God to show honor, and honor because he is the one who has instituted it, and he's instituted it for the good of his church. You may think, well, what about some of these ruthless nations and kingdoms of the past? Well, we can go to the Old Testament, and it's incredible how God works with pagan nations in light of doing things that in the end are good for the church. Certainly living in the times when some of these events happened, it would be pretty hard to see, and a lot of questions were asked, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? But God does use pagan nations to carry out his purposes for his church. For instance, we go to Isaiah chapter 5, and there was, at this time, as Isaiah was prophesying, there was the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, the kingdom divided. There was the northern kingdom, and then the southern kingdom was Judah. And so God, through Isaiah and other prophets, was clearly revealing the rebellion of his people. And it was prosperous times. Life was good from a worldly perspective. Couldn't be much better. But in the midst of all of their prosperity, the problem was they forgot about God. And they ran off to idols. They were running away from God, not glorifying and honoring God for the blessings that they had. The church could have been lost, but God intervenes. And he does so in an incredible way. And in look at this verse. Can you just see that? I can't whistle, but God can, and many of you can. And it's incredible. He will raise a signal for nations far away. So this is Isaiah warning the church of the day. And whistle for them from the ends of the earth, and behold, quickly, speedily they come. God is whistling, saying, hey, get over here, to a pagan nation. And it was the Assyrians. They were ruthless. They were murderous. They were filled with all kinds of ungodliness. Yet God used that powerful Assyrian army to bring discipline upon his own people. And it doesn't stop there. We go on to the prophet Jeremiah chapter 25. And by the way, these references are in your bulletin. You may want to go back and look at these sometime today. But here God is again calling for another heathen nation. And this one we hear about being defeated, actually, in Isaiah's prophecy in the Old Testament this morning. From these prophets, we hear both the destruction that is coming and then God's intervention to prevent his church from being destroyed altogether. But here, God announces the Babylonians are coming. Because you have not obeyed my words, I will send for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, says God. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. And at the end of this, God says, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. He's talking about his own land, the promised land. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So God not only whistles for the Assyrians, hey, come on over, but also the Babylonians. And they both came. Jerusalem was totally annihilated and destroyed, and the temple with it. And God's people were taken into exile. God uses the kingdom on the left for his purposes. But imagine what would have happened to the church if God would have just sat back and allowed things to go on status quo. Probably everyone would have fallen away. The church would have been lost. But God intervened. God is merciful, by the way, and in the midst of, I can't imagine what that would have been like to go through and then living in exile all those years. God was always with his church, the true body of believers, and he never forgot them, and he continued to have mercy upon them. Follow Daniel. Read the book of Daniel. This is during that captivity. But then we come to our Old Testament reading that we heard read this morning. Not only do the prophets prophesy way ahead of time what's going to happen as far as the annihilation of God's own land and people, but then God also promises them, by the way, after all this happens, guess what? I'm going to deliver you out of this mess. I'm going to bring you back to this land. The temple will be rebuilt again. God did not leave them without hope. And this is incredible because in Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 4, as we heard that read a few moments ago by Gary, thanks for reading it, Gary, we hear about Cyrus. Here is a king of a powerful nation, Persia, and he's named by name, and it's over 150 years before Cyrus is even born. Imagine that. God is already telling them that this Persian king by name is going to be one involved in delivering you. He's going to be my anointed one, says God, and I'm going to grab his right hand, and I'm going to take him, and I'm going to subdue Babylon, and I'm going to bring you back. And he names the king by name. Can you imagine how awesome that must have been for Cyrus when he takes over Babylon and the church comes to him and says, by the way, 150, 60, 70 years prior to this, God already named you and said you would do this. Pretty incredible. But it shows how God uses the kingdom on the left for the good of his church. Well, it doesn't change throughout the rest of the Old Testament and into the time of Jesus' public ministry. And then, as we heard from Paul and the Thessalonians and his journeys throughout Asia Minor as the gospel spread, there were some great leaders that came on the scene. One of those was Alexander the Great. I think it was by accident that Alexander the Great suddenly rose up when he did. And powerful ruler, conquered the known world of the day. And one of the great contributions to the spread of the gospel that Alexander the Great brought was a common language among the peoples of the world, which was Greek. And Jesus had not come in the flesh yet, but this was certainly preparing for that fullness of time that God speaks of in Galatians, when his son would come and indeed did come. Well, so then you have a common language, and Alexander the Great brought a lot of other contributions as well. But then we fast forward to the Roman Empire. And this was the empire reigning when Jesus came in the flesh. And the Romans were classic at building and developing a lot of things. And one of the key things was building roads. And I think we have a slide. They're still today. Look at how those roads have survived after all these years. They didn't have road systems like that prior to. And it's in the midst of all of this communication, language, and roads being developed that Jesus then comes. And what do you think that did for the spread of the gospel? It spread very quickly. It was easy to travel. It was easy to speak because other people knew the language that you were speaking, and the gospel just spread like wildfire. And as Paul made his missionary journeys into the area that we know today as Turkey and Italy, he could travel very easily with the transportation systems of the day, developed by the kingdom on the left. God used these nations. Now, do you think it's suddenly like we're in a new era and it's like, oh, all the rules change now and God doesn't use nations today like he used them in the past? Well, not according to Dr. Westcott. I always remember Dr. Westcott because right after I came from Catholicism into Lutheranism, and I just loved the man and in the presentations that he would give, but he was the director of missions for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I remember one of his things he would always get really excited about. And this is back in the newspaper day. Now I know some of you still read newspaper. But he said, I couldn't wait to wake up in the morning, pick up my paper, get my cup of coffee, sit down and begin to read the newspaper and find out what God's doing in the world today. I thought it was an incredible statement. Have you ever thought, when you read the secular news, to read it through that filter, God, what are you doing in the world today? Because God hasn't changed. He still works through the nations, through the secular governments, to see that his work is done. I think it's time for us, unlike our culture, as Christians, to take a lead in honoring the kingdom on the left. Which brings us to the gospel, because the Jews hated, despised the kingdom on the left, the Romans. And the Pharisees are like, we got him now. We got Jesus cornered because we're going to ask him about this tax issue. And if Jesus says, yeah, you got to pay taxes to Caesar, there's going to be such an uprising of the Jews, they're going to destroy his ministry on the spot. Or if he says, oh no, he shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then that'll even be better because the Romans are going to come in and they'll destroy him. And then Jesus, with his authority, as he always does, he just asks for a coin and says, who's on the coin? Oh, Caesar. Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Resolved, they couldn't come against him on that statement. And in it, isn't that so revealing? Yeah, give to the kingdom on the left because I've instituted it. It's here for your good. Yeah, it messes up. It does evil and corrupt things, but I'm God. I can work through those things with that kingdom. And he does. And we have been greatly blessed in this nation, by the way, for the spread of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, not only in this land, but throughout the entire world. Well, I couldn't stop today on this 500th anniversary month of the Reformation without mentioning Luther. Think about the times Luther lived in. He goes to the Diet of Worms, and the church and the Roman Empire are one virtually in the same, the visible church. And they're telling Luther to retract everything that he said. And Luther refuses. He says, I have, and this is where Luther drew the boundary, by the way. I have to stand on God's truth even before the kingdom on the left. Or the false church, even that appears to be on the right. And Luther stands firm on the word of God. And he says, I can't do otherwise. Well, what's the empire do? The emperor puts a target on Luther's back. He's open game. Gives him a few days. After that, you can murder Luther. There'll be no repercussions for doing it. Did Luther ever rebel against the government? No. He just simply continued on, standing firm in the truth and trying to point out the errors in the church. What was God doing with the kingdom on the left? Turks, come on, you Islamic nation, come and be a huge threat to the eastern borders of the empire right now. I need you there. And they came, and all of the political energy was off to the east, and they didn't have time really to deal with this Luther guy very much. And God allowed through Luther to have the gospel revived in the land and put into the language of the people of the day. Wow. Well, in conclusion this morning, I want everyone, you have Bibles in the pew, and if you brought your own, that's great. It's the NIV. But I want you to pull it out, and we're going to read together. And I want to thank Sherry Karsten, because I hadn't thought of this passage for a while. On Thursday, Sherry came in. I kind of shared what I was sharing today, and she said, oh, I love in Timothy, where we're called and directed to pray for the government. And I said, wow, that's an excellent passage. I don't know why I didn't think of including that too. So Sherry, here it is at the end, and we're going to read it together. It's page 960 in your pew Bible. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, way down at the bottom on the right-hand column it begins. And we're going to read through verse 4, and I'd like all of us to not only read this together, but to think about what God is directing. And by the way, the ruler at this time, Nero, at the time of this writing, was not a nice guy. But still, this is what we are directed as a church to do. And would you read with me? I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And at this time, I would invite, if you are able, the congregation to stand as we continue in prayer.